Well, a few days ago, I went on the radio. I was working on my sermon, and I did online tune to 100.3 WNIC, fully expecting, because it was November 2nd, to hear Christmas music, because usually they start on November 1st, a good 2 months before Christmas. So I was quite amazed that instead of hearing through my speakers, "Have a Holly Jolly Christmas" by Burl Ives, I heard "Paparazzi" by Lady Gaga, which those of you who know me, anyway, that's the first time and last time I ever heard her song. But anyway, for some people, you're pretty bummed that they aren't playing Christmas music yet, but I heard, I think Scott Greb actually said, hey, 105.1 picked up the slack, and they're doing Christmas music. So I want to start off with a poll right now, and you have to participate here. Hands up, how many people love Christmas music right now? Hands up, be proud. Be proud. How many people, like, loathe that? Hands up. Okay. Sorry. Now, do not judge the people who raised their hands the first time. I happen to be more with the latter group than the former group, one holiday at a time, so I process it. But anyway, regardless of your thoughts of whether or not you believe we should play Christmas music yet or not, I don't think it's too early to think about how we're going to experience the next 2 months. In our culture, we call this, there's a song about it, the most wonderful time of the year. And it is, but it's often also the most stress-filled time of the year. And I want our church to not live that way, to go against the grain of the culture. For the past 2,000 years, in a way to do that, people who believe in Christ and follow him have celebrated a season called Advent, which is a time to prepare yourself and to reflect on the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. And so what we put together, this is just a fun project I've been working on, is an experience in Advent handout that I would love every one of you to have. It's our gift to you. It's free. We have a stack of them at the welcome area in our lobby where you can sign up for the Christmas thing with the that as well. Pick up your handout today. We have about 60 or 70 copies, so please grab them. We print them each week. And what it does is it gives you, just to kind of point out, instead of 12 days of Christmas, there's 12 ways of Christmas, 12 ways to kind of recapture and to remember in this crazy time that we're entering into that we have choices of what we say yes and what we say no to and how do we make Christ the center of Christmas, right? There's also ideas on how to fast and how to pray. There's a Bible plan on how to read your Bible every single day during Advent. And again, it's something, and also ways to serve the poor, put your faith in action, huge heartbeat of our church. So it's a handout. You can grab it for free, experiencing Advent. And I really honestly hope that this December and leading up to it is different for you. And Advent is just something that we're going to press into as a church. The reason why I want to pass these out now, even though Advent starts on November 27th, is you need to hit the ground running. And so I didn't want to pass these out on the 27th and have you start Advent like 2 weeks later. So pick them up now, read through it, and kind of figure out your plan. How am I going to live in a different way with myself, my family, my friends, so that we can remember the true meaning of Christmas and yet still enter into and enjoy the holiday season as well. So that's my little free infomercial for experiencing Advent. Well, now let's turn the page, so to speak. If you want to pull out your program, we have a place to take notes, a blank side. You'll see the title of my sermon today is The Gospel of the American Church versus the Gospel of Jesus. And some of you might say, well, isn't that the same thing? And I'm going to challenge you that it actually isn't, unfortunately, oftentimes. So if you want to take notes, you can do it in that space. There's also some books on the backside that on the backside, some Bibles as well that we like to suggest as well. And the reason why we give you that program is to help you engage with what I'm preaching on. Every weekend we do what we do at the Vineyard. We teach the Bible, go through a few verses at a time. We have been going through the first gospel of New Testament in Matthew for the first several months. We wrapped up chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and decided instead of diving into chapter 8, let's take a few weeks off because there's a lot of new folks here, new location, new time. And so we decided let's take a pause on the gospel of Matthew. We'll start up chapter 8 in a few weeks, but let's teach on our core values. Because there's a lot of people who are new here want to understand, what do you guys believe? Tell me your DNA. What do you value here at the church? So we decided, let's do this. So there's 5 core values that we're walking through. We're actually in week 2 of the series, and it's going to be fun. I've had a lot of fun because it's one of those things where I truly feel, even if you're brand new here, this will be all new to you, but if you've been with us from the beginning, it's a good reminder of who we are and what we believe and how we follow Christ at our church. Well, as you know, you can see on the banner, we are not just the Eastside Church. We're part of the Vineyard Association. There's 1,500 churches part of the Vineyard around the world, and every single one of them has a common set of 5 core values. Each week, we're going to go through one of them. One promo. If you want to read ahead, there is on our website, which is tevchurch.org. You can click on who we are and then our values, and you can read ahead about all 5 values. Also, the post office has not been friendly with us, so we have these core values and belief booklets that will be here next week in our lobby that you can pick up as well that has the information in print. But if you want to go green, go online, and then you can read the booklets later. So one of our core values is being culturally relevant. The mission of our church, one of the aspects, core values, is to be culturally relevant. Here's the 5 core values. We're focusing on core value number 2. And let me read you just an excerpt of what this core value is, just one part of it, and then I'm going to dive in and say, okay, here's the one aspect of this core value that I want to unpack for you today. So here we go. Here is the core value that we're going to look at today. It says, the church exists for the sake of those who are exiled from God. We are called to bring the gospel of the kingdom to every nook and cranny of creation, faithfully translating the message of Jesus into language and forms that are relevant to diverse peoples and cultures. Again, just one excerpt, one aspect of this to be, what does it mean to be culturally relevant in our society as a church, and yet stick to what we believe the Bible teaches us as well. And what I want to focus on is the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. And ask the question, what is that? Now, if you're brand new here, maybe you don't go to church all that often. Maybe this is your first time in church after a long time. You don't have a grid. You're like, the gospel, I'm not sure even what that is. I'm a blank page here. Help me understand that, and this is good that you're here. Others of you, maybe you go to church a bunch, and when I say the phrase gospel, you immediately have a category. Your page isn't blank, it's filled, and you think you know where I'm headed in my message. And you're like, you know what, I wish I didn't turn my clock back an hour. I wish I turned it ahead because I've been there and I've done that. Well, trust me, as I've been processing this and praying through it, I believe that I'm going to throw you a curveball in challenging what truly is the gospel that Jesus teaches. And oftentimes the gospel that we're kind of fed in churches across America doesn't line up completely. And it sounds weird to say that. So if it does for you right now, trust me. I'm going to take you on a journey today, and I think it's going to be a good one where we're going to process and say, okay, what is the gospel of the kingdom that we are to bring to every nook and cranny of creation? So that's where we're going today. But before we go any further, I love just hit the pause button because it's crazy for our teams here a couple hours early every day. I'm part of that crew to set this up and transform this into a sanctuary every day. Our kids' wing, it's just nuts. So I'd love to hit the pause button. If you want to just bow your heads and close your eyes, and let me just pray. Pray for our day, and let's commit this to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for drawing each person here. They're not here by accident. They're not here in a random way. You drew them here. Thank you, Jesus. You taught truth when you walked the earth, and you still speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Today, I pray, Holy Spirit, you fill me, you speak through me. God, I pray that you sustain my voice as I'm battling a sickness right now, and that I may preach boldly and effectively. May nothing get in the way of my words, and may they be yours ultimately. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. And just on that note, real quick, before we dive into the message, if you're like a prayer, kind of a warrior in that regard, there's just been something going on, sinus, and if you could just be in your seats, just be praying silently all throughout the sermon for me, that my voice would remain strong, I'd really appreciate that. It's the most sick time of the year for people too, right? So, again, if you're an intercessor or prayer kind of person, just please be praying for me as I'm preaching. Well, for those of you who know my story, I was born and raised on the East Side. That's why we're the East Side Vineyard. Went to St. Ronald's in Clinton Township on the South Side there, made all my sacraments through confirmation. And so I went to Mass every weekend with my parents. And as a Catholic, the language we would use, we would talk about the Gospels, plural. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus. That was the language that we used. The priest, every time at Mass, would read. This is a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew or Luke or Mark or John. So back then, as a Catholic person, if you'd have walked up to me and you were in a different stream of the Christian faith and you'd have said, hey, Dan, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Not the gospels, but the gospel. I honestly would have been stumped because that's not language that we used in the Catholic Church. That's a Protestant form. I'm honestly an evangelical Protestant. Again, there's different streams in the Christian family tree. Now, Catholics and people of the Protestant traditions believe in the same Jesus Christ who died on the same cross for our same sins. But the language used to communicate that is not always the same. So if you were to ask me, what is the gospel in the singular, not the plural, I would not have been able to answer you. Well, fast forward around age 18, I broke my mom and my dad's heart. I took a 5-year sabbatical from church and from God, became a pretty hardcore atheist. I'm not going to go into that part of the story, but believed, just gave up all belief in God when I was going to Oakland University, becoming an engineer. Thought I was too smart to believe in God or whatever, I'm not sure, but just bailed hard on the faith. And then I became an agnostic for a while, which means I'm not really sure what you can believe or not. And then after that 5-year sabbatical, I got invited to Kensington Church in Troy, where actually I was on staff for 8 years before planting this church. That was back in 1996. Now, Kensington was part of the Protestant stream of the Christian faith. It wasn't a Catholic church. So when I started going there, you hear a whole new set of language. And they would talk about pastors, and you're in small groups and talking to people, and they have different pastors and authors and the whole stream. So you're introduced to different churches and pastors and authors. And all of them would not talk as much about the gospels, plural. They talk about the gospel. And that was just the language that they used. And typically, regardless of what pastor in whatever church or what book or whatever author you read, typically the roots of the gospel that you would hear when they would say the gospel, what they would mean would be something along the lines of what's called the four spiritual laws, which are four truth statements that are true. They're in the Bible. And to say, okay, well, what is the gospel? It would be this. The first law would be, well, God created you to be in a relationship. Law two. But we have sin in our life. We've rebelled against God. So we've severed that relationship with God. Law three would be, okay, but God didn't just say, all right, I'm done. He instead sent Christ to earth, God in the flesh, die on the cross for our sins. So that law four, if we receive Jesus, if we repent of our sin, when we die, we go to heaven. And that would be basically the gist or what the gospel is as it's preached across America in a concept known as the four laws or other ways like that. Now, there's another pastor who decided that's too long. It's kind of wordy what I said. If you're trying to take notes, and I saw some of you are like writing them down, it's kind of wordy. So what this guy said, in the age of Twitter, let's be able to tweet the gospel. So I'm going to give you not like four laws that are wordy. I'm going to give you 8 words. So you can tweet and have some room left over. And so his version of the gospel, and by the way, the pastor who preaches this, I love this guy. His version of the gospel of America would be this: like, God loved, we sinned, God sent, and we receive. God loved, we sinned, God sent, or God gave, and we receive. That's it. That's the gospel. 8 words. So if you take the gospel in that form and you say, okay, well, if it's either the four spiritual laws or the 8 words, whatever you do, really the goal of it, or really like the focal point of it, is what happens when you die? What happens when you die? And it's all about, well, if you accept this gospel, you'll be in heaven for eternity. So here's how I define the gospel of the American church. So it's to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior so that you'll go to heaven when you die. And that, again, is the primary way it's communicated. If you hear the gospel, again, that's the punchline. That's the goal. Put a period at the end, that's it. So you accept Jesus, which, by the way, we need to do, so that we go to heaven when we die. Now, with that version of the gospel that I was introduced to starting back in 96, I remember thinking, you know, that is good news. That's what the word gospel means, by the way. It means good news. It's, in fact, great news that paradise, eternity, forever with Jesus in heaven, new heavens and a new earth. And heaven, right, it's not just like we're on clouds, like the eternal church service in the sky, playing harps, you know. Heaven's so much more. In fact, here's a glimpse of it in Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John writes this. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will be dwelling with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He continues. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So you look at that. That is the future promise to people who trust in Christ. Very good news. But I remember, and this is the way that I'm a processor, right? I was an atheist, an agnostic. It was the intellectual thing. I'm not sure if I can believe in God and not have to check my brain at the door. So I remember when I heard that gospel, before I actually responded to it and began to be a follower of Jesus, I remember thinking that version of the gospel of the American church, seemed incomplete to me. Because it's all about what happens when you breathe your last breath. See, as I was processing, I said, okay, well, the four spiritual laws, or the eight words, do not seem to be, right? The gospel means good news. That's what it actually means in Greek. It means good news. But that version of the gospel of the American church, does not seem to be good news to a broken world that's filled with racism, human trafficking, diseases like cancer. That version of the gospel does not seem to be good news to people who are struggling with depression or emotional pain. That version of the gospel does not seem to be good news for people who haven't eaten in a while and may die of hunger, people who haven't had a drink of water, at least clean water, in weeks. That version of the gospel doesn't sound like good news because it's all about the future. What happens after you die? Doesn't really have anything to do with the present. Just prayer, come forward, do an altar call, whatever, have that spiritual transaction. Say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but you don't really have to follow him. You just have to kind of pray the prayer and then just kind of wait around until you die, kind of bide your time. You got your ticket punched. And so if you meet St. Peter at the pearly gates, which I don't think is the way that actually happens, but it's like, I got my Jesus card here. Whoop, here you go. Okay, welcome. That's kind of how it's, again, and the churches in America don't actually say that, but it's kind of what oftentimes can be implied. Now, by the way, I am not taking away at all what happens after you die, by the way. Again, very good news. We read that scripture. But the question is, what about the time in between? The time where you decide to follow Jesus, to make him your Lord, whatever language you want to use, from that moment until the time you die. And then as I was just asking God and trying to process in creating the sermon for today, when I began to read the Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that version of the gospel according to the American church, didn't seem to match with the life of Jesus. Now, let me say that again. See, when I read the Gospels, right, which are accounts of the life of Jesus, God in the flesh, the gospel just says, accept Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, so that when you die, you go to heaven. That's in there. It's in the Gospels, but it seems very incomplete compared to when you read the Gospels, when you read the life of Jesus. Because, by the way, if all Jesus did was walk around saying, you know, JP, you need to accept me as your personal Savior, so when you die, you go to heaven. Hey, Tom, you need to accept me. Like, you wouldn't need four Gospels. You need, like, one chapter. You need a paragraph. The Bible would be a lot shorter. You're supposed to laugh there. But maybe it wasn't a joke, I don't know. Right, Jesus, now he did talk and say things along those lines a number of times. He talked about heaven, talked about hell, talked about eternity, but he talked a lot more than just about that. He did a lot more than just that as well. When you read the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, yes, he cared about the future, yes, he cared about eternity, but he cared a lot about the present too. He cared a bunch about what goes on before we breathe our last breath. I'm going to show you what I mean. Take you on a journey. See, when people were hungry on earth, Jesus did not tell them, well, you know, you might die of hunger in the next few days, but if you accept me as your personal Savior, you will dine at the wedding supper of the Lamb for eternity. Didn't do that. Instead, when people were hungry and he encountered hungry people on earth, he fed them. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Now pay attention to this language here. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his followers and said, I have compassion for these people. They have been already with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. That does not sound like a Jesus who cares only about the future. He had compassion, it says, on them right now. So what does he do? Feeds them. If you read the rest of the story, he does a miracle. He multiplies food so that everyone has their fill on earth. When a blind man came to Jesus, here's what it says happening in Mark chapter 10, verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Now here's what the text does not say in the next verse. Jesus does not say, well, good news. One day you will, brother. If you accept me as your personal savior, for eternity, you'll have 20/20 vision. And trust me, right? Your time on earth compared to eternity is just the blink of an eye anyway. Pun intended. He doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. Instead, what does he do? He heals the blind man running about. Here's verse 52. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Then we have this story in Luke 13, starting in verse 10. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, could not straighten up at all. Now, let's pause there for a moment. Put yourself in the shoes of that person. The text says, and again, we believe at our church, the Bible is the word of God, every word and every page inspired by God, that this happened, this is true. This woman was crippled by a spirit, by a demon, for 18 years. She was bent over, could not straighten up at all. I mean, imagine walking around like this your whole life. Like this. Here's what Jesus does not do. He does not say, you know, too bad. So sad. But hey, if you accept me as your personal savior, when you die, you'll be able to do this for eternity. So don't worry, if you live another like 40 years or 50 years, just accept. He doesn't do that. Instead, what does he do? Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward, said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity, put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. See, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's very clear, yes, Jesus cared about eternity, he cared about the future, he cared about heaven, but he cared a lot about what goes on before we die as well. The typical way that we define the gospel in the American church does not take that into account. So speaking of the gospel, as it is preached oftentimes in churches across America, and again, it's kind of what's not said more than what is said in that. Here's what a guy, this is actually your pastor's pick for the week, the book True Story by James Chung. This is what he wrote. Speaking in context of the gospel as preached in churches across America, this is a pretty bold statement. He says, what if I said that wasn't the whole story, that our pastors and our teachers missed out on so much more? By calling that story the central one, they miss the bigger picture, the truer picture, quite possibly the core of our faith. That is a bold statement. What he's saying, or what he's kind of leading you on a journey, he's saying that the gospel of the American church, which is all about trust in Jesus so that when you die, you can go to heaven, period, that's it, period, that's the gospel. He's saying that that misses the bigger picture, possibly the core of our faith. What James Chung is saying is that that version of the gospel that starts and stops with the four spiritual laws, again, that's part of the gospel. He's saying that's part of the story. It's not the whole story, it's part of it. I'll help you understand and kind of process this. I want to give you an analogy, and you may have heard this analogy in other forms, so I pray that as I share it and paint the picture, you put some fresh eyes on it. Imagine there's three blind men and they're all feeling an elephant. So the first blind man wraps his arms around the leg of the elephant and says, this is a tree, it's a tree trunk. The next blind man grabs this large ear and says, no, this is a fan. The third man grabs the trunk and says, no, this is a rope. Now, what each blind man is doing there, you know that because we can see, they are unintentionally distorting the truth. They're oversimplifying what the elephant is, right? The truth is the elephant is not a tree or not a rope or not a fan. It's an elephant, but they can't see the bigger picture. They're saying what they feel. But in the process, they're distorting the truth, not intentionally, not trying to deceive anyone, but because they are blind, they're unintentionally taking the truth and distorting it. So here's the question for today. I want you to kind of chew on and process. What if Christians have done the same thing when it comes to the gospel? What if the typical way we define the gospel in America is like touching one part of the elephant and thinking it's the whole elephant when it's really just the leg or the ear or the trunk? What if we have unintentionally, again, unintentionally distorted the core message of the Christian faith because we've oversimplified it, making it about four laws or eight words? Now, again, you need to understand, God used and he has used those types of presentations of the gospel in amazing ways. People come forward. They respond to that. They become followers in a genuine way of Jesus. That happens. So I'm not throwing it in the garbage can. Again, I believe we need to respond to those truths of the gospel. We need to put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. We need to repent of our sin. We need to make Jesus our King, make him our Lord, whatever language you want to use. We need to follow him with everything, give him everything. But what I am saying is this. So by making the gospel so brief, what if we've unintentionally distorted it in the process? And what if, and here's a question, just taking you a bit down the journey more. What if we have missed the gospel as Jesus defined it? Now, that leaves an obvious question, right? Did Jesus ever define the gospel? Again, right, huge question. And what's interesting was I went to seminary and got my MDiv, and just, I never asked the question. You just kind of learn, here's what the gospel is, here's your presentation, here's your little track booklets, here's what it is. And you never step back and say, well, what did Jesus ever, right, because he would know better than anyone what the gospel is, right? That's why he came to earth. So how did Jesus, or did he ever define it? I never asked that question when I was going to school. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospels, the biographies, the accounts of Jesus. But in those gospels, did Jesus ever give a summary of the gospel? And the answer is yes. In fact, he did so right off the bat. Chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, the second gospel in the New Testament. The very first thing that Jesus said as he began preaching and teaching, he left his past being the carpenter's son, and he now operated as the son of his heavenly father. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the very first thing Mark records Jesus saying. It says this in verse 14, after John was put into prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. First thing Jesus says, first thing out of his mouth. Now, in English, we might miss it. We might miss what he's saying here, but in the Greek, and that's what the New Testament was originally penned in, the Greek word for good news, it shows a few times, is the word euangelion. And if you want to write that down again, my goal is for you never to be able to say it's Greek to me ever again. One word at a time. Every week I'm teaching you a Greek word, and you guys are going to bang on it. You guys probably use them in sentences, I'm sure. Like euangelion, you know, preach the euangelion. But I'll do that every once in a while. Because it pulls back a layer and says, okay, this is what it says in English, but what does it say in the Greek? And what did it mean in the Greek? And in Greek, when Jesus said euangelion, it translated as gospel or good news. It's two ways of saying the same thing. So in this verse, if you have that as a mindset, you can translate those verses in Mark, and some translations do it this way. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Oh, I'm sorry. Could you actually go to the next slide, Tracy? And go to the next one. I'm just going to read it to you. Okay, sorry. My bad. Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Once again, the gospel of the American church, if we can go back a slide, The gospel of the American church, accept Jesus Christ, personal savior, so when you die, you go to heaven. And by the way, we need to do that. But according to Jesus, that's an aspect of the gospel. Here's the gospel according to Jesus, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It's the next slide. It is, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. The gospel according to Jesus is, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus is saying to repent and to believe in that. For Jesus, the gospel, the good news, is about the kingdom of God and the fact that it has come and it is near. For Jesus, the gospel, the good news, is about the kingdom of God. The fact that it has come and that it is near. Now, the first thing that we need to understand in this explanation and understanding of the gospel according to Jesus is every kingdom needs a king, and that's Christ. He is ruling, he is reigning. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world. But then the question is, what exactly is it? And it can be kind of frustrating because Jesus never actually defines it. When people ask him, what is the kingdom? He's the master teacher. He'd say, well, the kingdom of God is like a person who scatters seed in a field. People are like, huh? Okay, help me out. Okay. The kingdom of God is like yeast that works its way through the dough. Like, stop asking them. I Peter, do you, I don't know. Andrew? So a lot of pastors and authors have written a lot of books to say, well, how do we define the kingdom of God? And the best way I like it defined, Barry Long, a vineyard pastor down in Kentucky. Kelly and I went to the Vineyard Great Lake Conference a year ago in May, and he started preaching this, and it came up on a PowerPoint slide, and it was like a sentence into it, and I liked it so much, I started trying to write it down, and the slide shifted, and I was like, come on, you know. So what I did to keep you from being frustrated was I actually have it in your notes, if you want to track with me, and the inside blank, it's the box. Here we go. Let me read this. This is the way that Barry Long defines what the kingdom of God is. He says, the kingdom of God, now focus on this, the kingdom of God is God's rule breaking into this world in Jesus, fleshed out by the church and the power of the Holy Spirit. Announcements of the kingdom of God include the healing of our broken relationship with God, healing of poverty, healing of racism, healing of sexism, healing from demons, healing of a flawed theology about God, healing of sexuality, healing of bodies, healing of relationships, healing of injustice, healing of lack of self-worth, healing of the environment. He concludes, he says, the kingdom of God will be consummated when Christ returns, creating a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be put to rights. I love that. I love that. I love the way he defines the kingdom of God because he didn't just say what it is. Like here, it's a bunch of propositional truths. He explains what it is, but he also explains what it does. So the scriptures that I shared earlier, when Jesus fed people who were hungry, when he healed people who were blind, when he helped people who were afflicted, he was preaching the gospel with his actions. Now, all the other places he preached the gospel with his words as well. Again, the gospel according to Jesus is this, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Straight out of Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The gospel according to Jesus, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. So with Jesus, the kingdom of God came. Now, what's interesting, I'm going to talk about this in 2 weeks. This is a sneak preview 2 weeks from now. It didn't come in all of its fullness to start with Jesus. I'm going to talk about that in 2 weeks. Again, the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet here, and I'm going to unpack what that exactly means. Jesus is king, he's ruling, he's reigning, but his reign is not all-encompassing yet. Again, sneak preview in 2 weeks, but come next week as well, because it'll be good. Really. But 2 weeks from now, you got to come to part 2. So the kingdom of God broke into the world through Jesus. It continues to break into the world through us. See, we are called the body of Christ, the hands, the feet, the mouth of Jesus. The kingdom of God broke into the world through Jesus, continues to break into the world through us. Let me go back to the language of our core value. It's something that you may not have seen the first time we looked at it, what it means to be culturally relevant in our mission. Here's the core value again. The church exists for the sake of those who are exiled from God. We are called to bring the gospel of the kingdom to every nook and cranny of creation, faithfully translating the message of Jesus into language and forms that are relevant to diverse people and cultures. Let's keep it up here. The text, the core value does not say that Jesus is called to bring the gospel, the kingdom, every nook and cranny of creation. It says who is. We are called to do this. We are called to be the hands, the feet, the mouth. We are the body of Christ. That's why Jesus said this. This is one of my top 10 favorite passages in the entire Bible, John 14:12. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That's a huge verse. Jesus says, hey, whatever I've done, you're going to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to the Father. So what this text says is we are called to pick up where Jesus left off. We are called to preach the gospel with our words and our actions. We are called to bring good news to a broken and hurting planet. And the gospel that we need to preach, the gospel we need to proclaim to every nook and every cranny of creation, is not a gospel that's only about four laws or only eight words. We need to preach with words and actions the gospel according to Jesus, a gospel that is about the kingdom of God being now and coming and being near. So the application today. The key question, I would love every one of you to, if you haven't written down a thing yet, please write this sentence down. The key question, Jesus, how are you calling me to be good news? Key question, Jesus, how are you calling me to be good news? Good news in quotes, that's the gospel. See, when we read the gospel, some of you started to applaud. I love the definition that this pastor said. But it's one thing to kind of track and go, yeah, that makes sense. It's another thing to actually do it. So the question you need to ask yourself, and I like to be practical here, is what are you going to do? How are you going to proclaim that gospel, the kingdom of God? The time is now. The kingdom of God is near. Not in a few months or a few weeks, but how are you going to do in the next few days? What is one way you're going to preach the gospel according to Jesus, by either your words or your actions, maybe both? Again, the kingdom of God is God's rule breaking into this world in Jesus, fleshed out by the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I have a slide here that just has all the aspects of how this kingdom of God brings healing. And that's just the way that he defines it, broken out. And there's a whole bunch of words, and I want to space them out because I want to give you some very practical applications of this. There's two practical steps that all of us can take. And the first one, and don't kind of sweep this one under the rug, but the first one is to pray. Step one, I think, for all of us is to pray. Pray that God's will, that his kingdom comes, that his will is done more and more on earth as it is in heaven. So you see these issues of all these things, the brokenness that need healing in our planet, and you simply pray, God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray and ask God. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. We do that so much. But as you're praying that prayer, pray that God breaks your heart for the things that break his. And by the way, all these break God's heart. But the reason I said that, pray that God breaks your heart for the things that break his, is we're all wired in a unique way. We're passionate about thing. Like I might be passionate about one thing on this list, you might be passionate on another. All of them are important to God. All of them break God's heart. But the question is, all right, God, how do you want to use me? Which of these areas do you want me? Break my heart, God. Break my heart. And I'm gonna talk to you. I'm gonna continue to talk, but I'm gonna pray just the Holy Spirit guides these moments. And again, we believe in a God. He is a lot bigger than we are. He can speak to us directly. If there's a nudge, an impression, a thought comes into mind, trust that's God. And I pray that as you look at this screen, that one of those jumps off the page for you. That one of those words right now, your heart starts to beat a whole lot faster. Maybe you start to feel an emotion over one of these areas in the world that need healing, that need God's kingdom to come more fully. Could be one word, it could be a cluster of words, it could be a few words. But the question is, out of those, what is God calling you to do? And for some of you, you might be tuned in and checked in and dialed in and you know which one. You circled it on your handout. Others of you may need to do this at home. Do it for a week. Just keep doing it. Say, God, break my heart for things that break yours. God, show me which one of these you want me, you want to use me as your hands and feet, as your body to do something about. So the first thing is to pray. And so pray, God, may you do something. God, may you just show up in a supernatural way and do something. Bring healing in one of these areas. But then, God, also, how do you want me? What do you want me to do? That's step two. Step one is pray. Step two is do. And by the way, don't over-spiritualize this one. See, what we often do, I know what I can do, is we can use prayer, step one, as an excuse to just kind of chill. And go, okay, until I see the burning bush, which happened one time in the history of the world, by the way, until God, you give me a burning bush or do some skywriting or something like that, I'm not going to do anything, I'm just going to pray. Now again, I don't mean to kind of throw prayer under the bus there, but we often use it as an excuse not to do anything beyond prayer. And as we pray, and this is a key thought, never pray a prayer you aren't willing to be the answer to yourself. See, as you're praying, your heart is breaking for this one area where there's brokenness, the healing of sexism, flawed theology about God, healing of injustice. And the reason why you're so passionate about praying is God saying, I made you to do something about that. The reason why your heart breaks when you see those stories on the 5 o'clock news is, I want you to be my hands and my feet and my mouth. Make the kingdom come by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you are praying, ask God to show you maybe something to do in the long term, maybe in the short term. But do something, even if you don't get the skywriting or the burning bush. Pick one. If it's in the Bible, do it. If it lines up with the Scriptures, put your faith in action. Because maybe it's on the journey that God will continue to break your heart and form in you a conviction that this is why you exist on this planet. Maybe it's just through trying something out. Maybe you try something out one time and it doesn't work. All that, man, God doesn't really speak to you in that, or you didn't really feel filled up by that, or it's just kind of like a false start. Try again. See, the world is hurting and broken. The world needs healing. The world needs good news, and we are the body of Christ. The hands and feet and the mouth of Christ. So do something. Preach the gospel of Jesus, either by your words, your actions, or maybe both. Pick an area and do something about it. In a few days, Tuesday night, my men's group, my small group, is going down to CDC, not the Center for Disease Control, the Central Detroit Christian. On Tuesday night, we're going to spend some time in Detroit hanging out with some kids who don't often have a daddy at home. Sharing a meal with them, tutoring them, maybe playing some basketball with them. I will be schooled by an 8-year-old playing basketball. Even though I'm tall, everyone asks me, can I play basketball? I can't. But we're going to go downtown on Tuesday night as a men's group, and we're going to pour into kids who crave a male role model who don't have them. And when we go down there, we're just going to show up and say, God, use us. And if we can have that slide back up there, as I was processing this on Tuesday, we're going to be bringing some healing in a few areas. The healing of racism, poverty, lack of self-worth. I mean, kids who have a broken home don't have a chance that I've been given in the suburbs. Maybe flawed theology about God, too. Maybe, who knows? Maybe one of these kids is like, why are you coming down here on a Tuesday night and not watching Dancing with the Stars? Like, why? I don't even know if it's on. I don't watch that show, right? And maybe I can just say, you know what? Because Jesus loves you. And maybe that can start a conversation where they embrace Christ and they start to follow him as Lord. I don't know. It's simply being available, putting your faith in action, saying, God, simply use me. Just use me. God, use me to preach your gospel. Preach me to use your gospel. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You set me free. And I need to do something about that. Not just pray a prayer. I need to do that. I need to respond to you. And then I need to not simply believe in you, but follow you. Follow you. And sometimes, Jesus, we need to follow him to Detroit. Sometimes we need to follow him to our kids' room. Turn off the TV. I don't think Jesus ever watches TV, by the way. And so maybe we need to follow him simply by being there for our kids, being there for our spouse, being there for our friends, making that phone call, going down to Detroit, tutoring some kids, Join a human trafficking task force. I don't know what it is. Finding someone who is really, really, really far from God and praying for them every day, every day, every day. And I bet God will bring up a conversation where maybe they'll come to church with you, or maybe they'll ask you why you're different, and you can start telling them about the King of the Kingdom. My goal every week in preaching is not just to fill your mind with a bunch of info, but to give you something to chew on that will then compel you to act, and that's what I hope today. I hope every single one of us becomes preachers with our words and our actions of the gospel of Jesus. So let's pray to that end right now. Jesus, thanks for this day you've made. Thank you that we have written accounts of your life on this earth. You showed us by your words and your actions the gospel you preached. May we respond to you as Lord if we've never done that today. And what that means is we need to start following you. We need to turn from our lives, our old ways, following the ways of the world, repent, which means simply to turn around and begin following you. And to follow you wherever you call us. God, may each person here take that way the kingdom of God is defined in their program and read over that and pray about it. And may truly a word jump off the page, a phrase jump off the page. And may you show them this week how they are to advance your kingdom, preach your gospel. God, this world is broken. It is hurting. It needs good news. And for whatever reason, Jesus, you have chosen to make us the bearers of that good news. So may we do that by the power of your Holy Spirit this week. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.